In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." As he talks about those things, just the fact that, you know, the gospel being veiled, the gospel being hidden, the truth, and maybe even in Paul's case, we'll look at it and say, why don't they see? Why don't they believe? For to him it had been made so, so obvious. Literally, a bright light came to him, as we read even last week and studied just Paul and his testimony and sharing what it is that God had done. Opened his eyes so that he could see and he could believe. And it was his desperate plea that others would believe that as well. So as we have those, just the reflection, the thinking about the truth being hidden, being veiled, and what it takes to be able to see. Hopefully you'll see that in our text this morning as well as we look at Acts 22. So I will say, if you'd like to turn to Acts 22, that's where we'll be looking this morning, beginning in verse 17 and reading through and studying through verse 30. But as we do that, let's pray. Just ask God to instruct us and teach us in His Word. God, we thank You for Your truth. God, we thank You for Your Spirit that opens up our hearts and minds to receive this truth, to understand it, and to believe it, and Lord, respond to it in a way that is pleasing and honoring to You. Lord, I just pray that as we look at this message this morning and this text and look at these things, that You would show us those things that we need to see. Lord, that You would help us to understand those things that we just really need to get, and Lord, help us also to see how it is that we conform to Your will and to the image of Christ as we seek to walk with You according to grace and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we'll start reading just in Acts 22. Don't turn to chapter 17. Beginning in verse 17 and read through verse 21. And that'll get us through our first point this morning. Paul writes, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So we begin here, even that instruction. I told somebody, any commentary that I read, any sermon that I listened to, I said, give me some insight on this trance thing that Paul had while he was praying, and nobody helped at all. But I think just to talk about that for a minute, I think even for Paul, again, somebody might tell us, hey, I had a dream, I had a vision, I had this thing come into my mind. I think for Paul, it's important to remember, this is not something that he was seeking for or looking for. This was not something that Paul said was any special revelation to him about the truth of God's Word. We look at this and realize this is a period of time, even in that transition, as we see the church growing, Paul had a specific task for Paul and made known to him what that task would be through these statements. So we'll just be very, very careful. I mean, I thought about logging some of the dreams I've had this week. Some are just weird. And some, because you read something or saw something on the news or TV the day before, and something comes into your mind, say, oh, that's interesting. It's not really revelation. It's just your imagination and your mind working on the things that have been put into that place. So being careful, we don't see this and look at it and say, ooh, when I'm praying, maybe I'll have a trance. It's not something that we're pursuing or we are searching for. But for Paul, this is something that really, if we look in the Word of God, there's not that many times that we even see this sort of thing happening. But it happened. As Paul tells us that it happened, and God made some things known to him. And the message he gave to them was there in verse 18 that said, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Where we see Paul, what he's saying is the power of the gospel to change lives is not embraced. They do not love this message that Paul is bringing to them. He's saying they are going to, they're just simply not going to accept it. And we can go back a few verses, a few chapters, and look at those things, the prophecies that were said to Paul. He says in verse 11, now this is when he's going back to Jerusalem. This talks about the first time when he's in Jerusalem. He says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over into the hands of the Gentiles. Again, just to look at that and say, you will not be accepted there in Jerusalem. Part of that could be just originally, when you think about Paul, the fact that, well, he's not accepted. Well, who is this guy? Well, this is a former persecutor of the church. So it could be argued to say, well, they won't accept him because they're not going to like who you used to be. You know, more likely is the case that those people that you once were joined up with, that hate the gospel and hate Christians and hate Christ as much as you did, they're not going to like having you around. They're going to reject your testimony about me. So we realize it's not embraced, not a good place for Paul. And the first reason we see for that is because Christ is their enemy. Christ is their enemy. Now that's an important point. I was glad to hear, even as Pastor Jonathan preached last week, said, because it is Paul. Paul went through in that first half of the chapter. I mean, this is what happened to me. This is what happened in my life and in my heart. These are the events. These are the people. These are the experiences that I had. This Pastor Jonathan talked about that and said, boy, there is an emphasis. This is what God has done in me. This is what the grace and the message of Jesus Christ has accomplished in my heart. And Paul, even sharing that, he wasn't interested in saying, look at me. He's sharing that and saying, look at Christ. And we see Jesus, even in his teaching of his apostles, he says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, because it hated me first. In our scripture reading this morning, and some other passages, to say, look, servant isn't greater than the master. The student isn't greater than the teacher. And they rejected me, and they called me a blasphemer and a liar. They hate me, and they will hate you. Because when they look at you, they're going to see me. When they listen to you, they're going to hear me. And they hated Christ. And we see that just in that simple phrase, because they will not accept your testimony about me. The things you're going to share with them, the things you're going to say is, this is what happens because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You need to believe in him by faith. Paul would tell them, This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. This is the Messiah. This is our Redeemer. He is the one that will set us free from sin and death. And they were going to say, no, it isn't. And I don't care who says it. We don't approve. We don't appreciate it. You know, kind of along that line, just to look at it many ways for us. Christ is the enemy. He's the one. We, any one of us, as followers of Jesus Christ and those who would proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, if somebody doesn't like what you have to say and tells us, hopefully it's because of they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm self-righteous and I got it all figured out. I don't need this Jesus. And I don't need any God telling me what it is that I ought to do. Christ is the enemy, and we can look at that and see the reality is even like for us. If you were to look at a piece of artwork, sometimes I look at some artwork and people say, oh, that's beautiful. And I look at what it costs. I'm not sure I'd say it's worth that. But artwork, and they look at it, and what does that tell us when you look at a piece of artwork? Well, it tells you something. You can look at it and say, that is beautiful. Sometimes it's a scene that's just lovely, just brings peace to our heart and joy to our eyes. Other times it's abstract and weird. You're going, what? That's the way I draw, not on purpose. And it wouldn't be worth anything. But to look at it and say, what does that reveal to us? Well, you can look at that picture very, very closely. And what it shows you is the creator of that artwork, the skill that they have as they apply the paint with the brush to the canvas and create what it is that they have made. What that artwork does is it reveals to us the heart and the mind of the artist. Like I said, some of those you look at and say, he's got a pretty messed up mind. So look at it, what does it reveal? Well, it reveals probably more about the artist. And that tells us something about the painting, as beautiful as it may be. The artist is the one who created that. To realize we can look at it and say, boy, what's my testimony like? What's my story? Any story that I have when it comes to spiritual things in my faith, it's because that there's a creator, there's a redeemer that skillfully works in our hearts that we might be able to see and we can believe, creating that canvas. And it reveals who God is, his love, his grace, how merciful he is. And this is what Christ is saying to Paul. He says that they're not going to accept your testimony about me. They have rejected me, and they will not believe. We see Paul maybe even in a little bit of an argument there, verses 19 and 20, saying, but they understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Essentially, Paul said, I have a shared experience with these people. But their shared experience didn't matter. Didn't make a bit of difference. Paul would be saying, but wait a minute. I was where these people are. They are just like me. Surely, if they're going to listen to anybody, they're going to listen to me because I was exactly where they were. I embraced and I loved the things that love was zeal. We looked at even last week, if you want to read the beginning of the chapter. I pursued the law of God. We were on the same side, fighting against this. If they would look at Paul and say, oh, obviously Paul gets it. But essentially saying, no, they're not going to believe your testimony about me, and it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what common experience you have. They're not going to believe. We also see that the evidence did not matter. You know, looking at that, the evidence we maybe see more earlier in the chapter as well, but I think it's hinted at here, where Paul says, look, they know who I used to be, and now they can see who I am now. How can they not look at me and see a changed man? A man who is better. A man who's zealous for good things. A man who's truly zealous for righteousness. It's not going to matter. They're not going to accept your witness, your testimony about me, Christ says. And that's important for us to remember, because all of that, as we think about just, again, you might say, our story, how it is that Christ worked in my heart to bring me to a point of faith. Well, if we think rightly about this, and even the fact that we maybe share things with other people, well, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about the work of God in my heart. It's not about me. And as I look at that, the wonder and the awe in the whole thing is not the experience even of who I was before or what my story was before my eyes were open and I could see Christ. In some ways, to look at it, it's even not about all the change that I see in my life day by day. The gospel and its power is in the fact that, man, I was a sinner, lost in design, pursuing self-righteousness, doing what I thought was right in my own eyes. For some, maybe it leads down a different path, a darker path than other people, but the truth is, it's true about anyone who's walking down that road without Christ. It says it doesn't matter how you got there, it's the fact that God grabbed a hold of your heart, opened up your eyes so you could see His truth. You believe in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now you trust in Him to make you right and to reconcile you with a holy God. And that is really the testimony of Jesus Christ in the life of any believer in Jesus Christ. Now we look at that, I want to discount the fact that your experience or maybe the evidence of your life. Because, boy, a shared experience with someone else, the evidence that someone sees in your life might make them ask questions. Boy, it might make them curious about what's going on. And that's all helpful. That's great in the whole process. To say something like, boy, it works for me. I'm a different person now. In some ways, that kind of puts the attention on us. Rather than, boy, this works. There's lots of things that might work for people. But the power of the gospel changed me. It made me different. It's what I live for now. That's the reason for the things that you see. So don't look at me. Look at my Savior. And it's His power that is what changes hearts and changes lives. We also see in their response, because it's very true, just exactly what they prophesied before. Even it would have happened earlier if He would have stayed in Jerusalem, but in verse 21, and reading on, and He said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to Him up to that statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. When we look at the response of the Jews that were in Jerusalem, prompted by the Jews that came from Asia, and we realize that the plan of God caused an emotional reaction, a very strong emotional reaction. They said, this guy does not even deserve to live. They wanted to eliminate Paul. They were so angry. They wanted Paul removed, not only from their presence, but from the earth. So we don't want him here. He's bad news. He's nothing but a problem. We realize, well, what is it that prompted them? All he had to do was say that God said he would send me far away to the Gentiles. Whoa! The Gentiles? Not good. But that was God's plan. I think even in all of this, if you read all of chapter 22, Paul says, God did this. God did this. God did this. Christ told me this. And now this is God's plan. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why am I wandering around the Gentiles and bringing them to Jerusalem, spending time with them, telling them about the truth of God's word? It's because God sent me there because God loves them. But telling them that was God's plan was not something they wanted to hear. Because in their minds, they would exclude anyone who did not align with them. They leave anybody. You cannot be here if you don't agree with us. And some of that, these Jews in Jerusalem, some of them even looking at Paul, talking about who he used to be, he said, he was just like that. Anyone who believes in this Jesus as a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah, they cannot be true followers of God because they are not right. So we're going to leave those people out. We don't want them around us. They can't worship with us. They can't claim to be God's people. We can't. But the Gentiles even more so. What was Paul's message about Christ saying when he looked at the Gentiles? God sent you to the Gentiles to proclaim to them repentance of their sins and forgiveness, that they might be reconciled to God. You're saying that God's saying Gentiles can be the children of God? You can't be a child of God if Abraham is not your father. He said, no, you're not aligned with us. We keep you out. And then even for Christians, we study Galatians. So I was looking at, what's the problem with the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles come in, they don't follow our rules. They eat food that we don't eat. They're not circumcised. The Gentiles are a problem. They're gonna pollute everything. And again, they push them aside. And absolutely, God certainly cannot be reaching out to the Gentiles. He can't. He wouldn't. We are the ones that matter to God. We are His people. We're the ones who really are important and understand and get the truth. The reality is they wanted to exclude anyone that did not align with them, but they were the ones that were on the outside looking in because they didn't understand the truth. In many ways, we may look at that and think about the gospel message. The gospel message is a very exclusive message because we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me. Which leaves a lot of people out. Even if they say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. That's what's coming out of their mouth, but it's not true. It's not what's in their heart. And we look at those things because what's in their heart, they are saying, now, Jesus is the way, truth, and life, but my way is better. My truth is what is real, and my life is my own. So if you look at these things, again, Christ is the enemy, and the Gentiles are the enemy, and we can't have a change in the plans. What we realize in our scripture reading this morning, all along when Jesus talked, he says, you're going to be scourged, you're going to be flogged, so you can be a witness to the Gentiles, to kings and to rulers and all of those people. It's God's plan all along. Look at it again just to realize, you know, people today, they don't maybe reject God's plan in the same way, but yet God's plan is rejected. Because I have my own way. I have my own truth. I want my own life. And a believer in Jesus Christ may be pushed out and on the side. We don't want you here because of what it is that you say. They do it to Paul. They did it to Jesus. Why shouldn't they do it to anybody else? And we see that response, just even, again, the emotional response there, that idea of crying and throwing out their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. You know, they throw the dust into the air, says, I am grieved over this. They were really, really disturbed. Even the thought, you wonder, we're throwing off their cloaks, just even the language. What did Paul say he was doing in 20? He was holding coats. Because what were they going to do to Stephen? They're going to stone him. They may be getting ready to do the exact same thing to Paul. These are a group of people that didn't want to hear what God's plan was. They didn't want to see these people included. Again, that's just the darkness and the lack of faith that is there. So as we continue, just the plan of God causing an emotional response, we also see in these next few verses that the providence of God provides an escape. The providence of God provides an escape. Where we see the examination that Paul was going to go under involved beating. It involved flogging him with whips embedded with stone and glass and a very unpleasant situation. But in verse 25, we see Paul saying, but when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? I'm a citizen of Rome. And as the commander came, the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. And the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. It says, therefore, those who were about to examine immediately let go of him. Paul mentioned, hey, I'm a citizen of Rome, and things came to a screeching halt. Say, whoa, he's what? And looking at this, just even the fact that there are rules, Valerian and Porcian laws prohibited beating a Roman citizen in this way. Julian laws, which we'll even see moving forward, they allowed for an appeal to Rome. If you're a Roman citizen, you can appeal to work through. Any officer who violated these limits would be guilty of a crime themselves. So that's what Roman citizenship benefited, how it benefited Paul. And it's kind of interesting, even Paul, just in his wisdom, why'd he wait so long to say he was a Roman citizen? Why would he mention, well, the Romans are Gentiles. If he would have shouted out to the Jews, hey, look, I'm a Roman citizen. Well, they already had objected to his Gentile-like behavior. The Jews wouldn't really have appreciated his appeal to Rome because they didn't maybe think all that highly of Rome anyway. And though he had a desire to defend himself, he chooses to suffer for the sake of making the gospel known, with the greatest effort to see that it was heard without putting an offense in the way. But Paul, even that appeal to his citizenship, well, he appealed for his citizenship when that appeal opened a door for him to speak the truth. And that was to the centurion and to the guard. But he knew that claiming citizenship and trying to get things stopped while he was talking to the Jews would do nothing but stand in their way and aggravate them all the more. Paul was all about making the truth known and removing any offense that he could. I've often asked, just even going through this study, why does Paul let himself get beat up so much? That's just to say, I would rather suffer than to put anything in anyone's way of understanding and seeing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you can beat me all you want, whatever you've got to do. But Paul, always wanted to make the gospel known. So even in that, it's not, I'm a citizen, you can't do this to me. Well, in his mind, it's an opportunity for the truth, not just opportunity to make something of himself, not to make a political point or a gesture to grandstand or to get some sort of an advantage. To look at those things. We may look at our citizenship and our rights and those things as well and say, Lord, keep our rights and give us our freedoms that we might make the gospel known is so much more important than keep my freedoms because I want my stuff. And I want to do what I want to do and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. We should always be thinking about the gospel and our citizenship in heaven and thinking about things of Christ more than the things of this earth. And that's Paul. Secondly, he explains the citizenship, but he does that. Like we said, there was an examination to find the truth. There was an examination to find the truth. And we see that earlier in the verse, in verse 24. We already read it a little bit in verse 24. They wanted to examine him by scourging so that he might find out the reason. He says, what is this uproar and what are all these people doing? I'll tell you what, bring the guy in who's the center of it and we'll beat the truth out of him. You know, we've got interrogation. You see, I've tried to get even thinking, well, pictures of the lights in the eyes. Tell us the truth. Tell us the truth. Lie detectors. I thought about a picture of that that might help you visualize. How are we going to get the truth? How are we going to get the truth? Well, theirs was pretty extreme. I think essentially it's like something. Said, we're going to beat you until you tell the truth. We're going to beat you until you tell us what we want you to hear. And in their case, you know, maybe it would have, they'd kill him anyway. It would just have been more convenient. But Paul again goes and he's going to be beaten to get the truth. And in that case, they wanted to know the truth because they wanted to know what was causing this uproar. Initially, very concerned about how can we stop this because we need to establish peace once again. But as we continue to look at these, the commander, and he asked about his citizenship. Verse 29, it says, therefore, those who were about to examine immediately let go of him, and the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman and because he had put him in chains. So they let him go. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. And you'll have to come back in weeks to come. Well, then what did he say? You get that later, but here it is. Again, we think about the providence of God. There's an examination. God saved him from a beating that very well would have ended his life because they were looking for truth. But now, even in Paul talking with them, and that might have been the entire conversation, it may not have been the entire conversation, but that commander is thinking, what is going on? Why are these people so mad? What is it about this guy that they hate him so much? So he actually wanted to get to the heart of, okay, Paul, let's all sit down. And I want to find out what's going on. Well, Paul's going to have an opportunity to tell him, this is why they're so mad. This is exactly what I said. This is what I believe. This is what is true. God is providing for Paul an opportunity to make the truth known in this situation, exactly what Jesus said would happen in Matthew chapter 10. So as we look at these things and we just think about Paul and the truth, boy, it's veiled, but Paul knew the truth. He loved the truth and he wanted to make the truth known. He was willing to die for it if he had to. These other people hated the truth. They wanted nothing to do with it. They were willing to kill if that's what it took to get rid of it. And we end with the commander saying, tell me now. I want to know, and we see all of it at the hand of God being directed and guided to accomplish these things. And that's what we trust in. That's what we look to. That's what we wait for. The hand of God at work in our lives and in the hearts of others. And how it is that God makes His truth known and shows His grace and brings people to faith, even as I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. We've been studying and looking, and we know the impact of Paul's message to the world of the Gentiles and how many people Paul was used to bring to Christ as God was drawing them. Let's close in prayer, and we'll sing and be dismissed. Dear God, we thank You for Your Word, and Lord, we thank You for Your hand that leads and Your hand which guides, and which opens the eyes of those who are lost and helps us see, Lord, that we might believe. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. And as we think about that, Lord, and realize those things, we know that in our hearts, what that does when we take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on Christ, it humbles us that we are a thankful people. Not proud because of what it is that we have done or what it is that we have accomplished. But Lord, we just seek You and Your will in our lives. And so we just pray that, Lord, You would do that today. As we think about who You are and what it is that You have done in us, Lord, we would do everything that we can for You. And just in Christ's name we pray, amen.